It's a wonderful thought to start a sermon. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. So the people have just been arguing with Moses. Moses has answered the people to stand firm because he's their leader, and he's a leader who's a man of God. And then the Lord speaks to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Meaning, why are you collectively, the people, crying out to me? "Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel, the Israelite army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're an awesome God. You are mighty to save. And you know each of our circumstances here this morning. You know the circumstances of your church here collectively. You know the circumstances of each person personally. And you are mighty to save in whatever circumstance they're in. And so speak your word directly into their hearts this morning, opening up those hard hearts that don't want to hear, and coming and comforting those soft hearts who are desperate to hear from you this morning. And so bless each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. How great is a God who can stack a sea in two walls? Just the question, how great is a God who can stack a sea in two walls? You know her, I was going to say you know Herlock Sholmes, but it's Sherlock Holmes. And his good sidekick, Dr. Watson. And many of you maybe know the story of the time they went camping in the Lake District. They set up their tent and they had a good tea for the evening. And then they said, let's retire. So they retired for the night, which is a posh way of saying they went and had a kip. And they went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, Holmes shook Watson. He said, Watson, what do you see? And Watson said, Holmes, I see stars. And Holmes said, what do you deduce from that, Watson? And Watson said, Holmes, astronomically, I see billions and billions of stars and millions of galaxies. Astrologically, I see Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I guess that it's about 3:15 in the morning. Meteorologically, I think tomorrow's going to be a mighty fine day. And theologically, God is a great and awesome God. And we are but little specks in his creation. What do you think, Holmes? Holmes was quiet for a moment and he said, Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent. The obvious. Charles Price introduces his book on Hebrews with that, and he goes on to talk about the obvious. And in this passage, it's the very obvious that matters. How mighty is your God? How great is a God who can stack a sea on two sides? He's great enough to keep his promise. And all of Exodus is in the context of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. All of Exodus is in the context of that one God of promise. And as Numbers says, God is not a man that he does not keep his promise. Does he speak and not fulfill? So God is a God who keeps his promise. How great is your God? Great enough to keep his promise. Great enough to have a baby born in Egypt at the time when Pharaoh was killing all babies, and great enough to save that baby's life. And you can imagine Pharaoh's daughter finding that one little baby and coming home with the baby like a little puppy and saying to Pharaoh, her dad, can we keep him, dad? Can we keep him? Keep him? And Pharaoh looking at this little puny baby and going, what harm can he do? Oh, what harm could he do? One little baby. Great enough is our God to have that little baby educated in the very courts of Pharaoh himself. For 40 years to be part of the leadership and ruling body of that country. And great enough is our God to lose that man in the desert for the next 40 years. And great enough is our God, having lost that man in the desert for the next 40 years, to know exactly where he was every moment of those 40 years and to find him again and say, now's your time. Great enough is our God to use that man to bring him back to Egypt from where he had fled, and to use that man to pronounce 10 plagues on Egypt. And great enough is our God to use that man in telling the people that the application of the blood of a lamb would be their way out of that country of slavery. That is the greatness of our God. The miracle before us is the, to use a fancy word, which I don't use too often, the quintessential miracle of the Old Testament. When people wanted, when the writers of the Old Testament after this wanted to, an illustration to show how great God was, often they pulled out of their bag the crossing of the Red Sea. It is the miracle above all miracles to show how mighty God is. So here's something I want you to do later on, man. After you've had your dinner and you're doing the washing up, and your wives are enjoying the chocolates, which shouldn't be opened until tomorrow, but obviously you've already bought and have sitting there ready for tomorrow, and the flowers are on the table. But when she's sitting down watching her favourite programme or EastEnders Omnibus or whatever she does, men, when you're washing the dishes, fill the sink. And I want you to divide the water and put it in a stack on each side, and then just sort of paddle up and down that dry bit in the middle. Dead easy, I'm sure. And ladies, tonight, when the men are doing the ironing for the morning and clearing up the kitchen again, and when you're running your bath, don't bother getting undressed. Just push the water to each side and stack it up at each side of the bath and climb into the middle, and you'll be perfectly dry, because it's simple to do that sort of miracle in a bath or a sink. Actually, it's impossible. How great is a God to stack the sea on two sides? Not only that, when you think about it, to take 2 million people across on one night with all their animals, chapter 12 of Exodus, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both with flocks and herds. And I think it was the last time here I told you to climb inside a picture. And if you start to climb inside this, you don't just have one wee path and I'm crossing single file across this Red Sea. It's massive. There's droves of cattle and sheep, and there's 600,000 men besides women and children, and a whole lot of other people thought, we're getting out of Egypt too, so they went along. And all these people have to get across the sea on the one night, and how great is your God to stack up the sea on both sides. Here's three things I want you to get from this miracle. I can see the page with my glasses off. I can see the clock with my... Oh, we can see the page with my glasses on and the clock with them off. But three things. The miracle that swamped the enemy, the miracle that swayed the nations, and the miracle that secured God's leadership, both in his divine leadership and the leadership of the human man, Moses. How great is your God? The big factor in this whole passage, or at the start of it, well, the whole passage, is Egypt. Where do the Israelites stand metaphorically when it comes to Egypt? Where is Egypt in their thinking? It's clear that God brought them out of Egypt on the night of the Passover. But from this passage, it's very clear that Egypt hadn't let go of Israel, and actually Israel hadn't let go of Egypt. And they were no longer to be in Egypt. Egypt was the land of slavery. Egypt was a land that, yes, God had taken them to. And of course, there's all the theological thing about that. Is Egypt the land of the old nature that we're enslaved to, etc.? And I think there's something in that, although you have to be very careful, as Desi Maxwell talks about hairy acrobatical exegesis. And you have to be very careful how you handle the Old Testament. But it is a sign of people's release from slavery. And yet the very people that God released from slavery were moaning in a couple of days' time, we want to go back there. And to get Egypt out of them for good and Egypt away for good, God decides to take them the long way. And God knows what he's doing when he takes people the long way. God's way is not our way. And this miracle is a defining moment in the lives of the Israelites. It's the moment when Egypt will be done for once and for all, and that the people will be free of that tyrant in their life. In this miracle, you see God's military precision. He leads them to a very spot, and they have no idea where they're going, but they follow the cloud and the pillar of fire, and he takes them to this place. Pi-Hathoroth, Baal-Saphon. And it's at that very place that the Egyptians catch up with them. So who took them to the place where the Egyptians would catch up with them and scare the life right out of them? It is the hand of God. And I don't know where you're at this morning in yourself, as a church, in a difficult place, cornered, don't know the way out. But those times are always defining moments for the people of God. I would suggest that every single person in this place this morning continually need a miracle in their lives of this magnitude, where they realize that their only direction in life comes from God, and they've been relying on that, holding on to that. And now they find themselves cornered in a place where there's no escape, and they've come face to face with the old nature itself. And you need a miracle of this magnitude to get rid of that old nature, because God wants to take you into his promise, and that old nature must be left behind. You see, a few verses before, or just as the Egyptians caught up with Israel, the Israelites turned back and said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt anyway? Were there no graves in Egypt?" And I think that's a wee bit of joke there. It's a bit of satire, because of course Egypt is the land that's actually just thinks about nothing but death and graves. And they're saying, "Look, were there not enough graves there? Do you want us to die in the desert?" And God is doing this. When they turn around and see this vast army coming towards them, 600 of the best chariots, and then the Bible says all the other chariots as well, so all of the chariots, and all the fighting men. And at that moment when the people said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? It wasn't so bad back there." They looked at the army face to face and realized just what sort of monster Egypt really was. And they had to decide for God or Egypt. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been playing with. Part of the old nature. And God has got you in a corner this morning, and he's saying, "You think it's fun, that sin you're playing around with? You've raised it from it's a pup. It's turned into £100 or £200 of mass destruction, and one day it's going to turn on you, and really you need to get rid of that part of your old nature." Some of you need to go back to the night that God brought you out of your Egypt, to the night maybe in this room that you sat and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that how he died on the cross for you to deal with your sin and rose again, that he could live inside you. But most of your Christian life, you've been trying to live it without him, and you're stuck, and you don't know where you're going. And this morning you need a defining moment, a miracle of this magnitude, where you're faced with nothing but faith in God, and nothing less will do, and you need to cross that river. Are you willing to leave the old nature behind for good? It's a defining moment. So this is the moment where God's going to deal with the enemy for good. And the enemy is a vast enemy. Don't underestimate the power of that little sin in your life. These people talked about Egypt in those verses when they spoke to Moses, as if it was a harmless place. Their memory was not good. Their backs would have actually told the story, or most of the men's back would have told the story, that it wasn't a good place to be. They had the scars of that sinful place on them. And I want you this morning, if you're fiddling around with your sin and treating it as a pup and thinking it's not so bad, your old nature, to remember what it was really like. And to face it face to face, because it is a terrifying army, this. And to decide to do what God's man Moses tells you to do, and that's to cross, turn round, be still, and then at God's command, move forward. Because I'll tell you what, there is nothing back there for any of you. Nothing. We need to move forward. So this is the miracle that swamped God's enemy. Incredible when you think about it that way. This is the other vast side of this miracle, that all of Egypt's army went into that sea, and it said not one of them survived. Not one of them. So it's the miracle that swamped God's enemy. It's also the miracle that swayed the nations. It's no secret, you know. It was no secret what actually happened at the Red Sea that day. The world was watching. Do you remember when Joshua, and actually Moses before him, sent spies into this land? Well, that was a common thing, you know. They were always spying on each other. There were a lot of curtain twitchers in those days too, and they were always having a wee look what the other people are doing and what they're up to. And they were nosy, and it was also to do with national security. And so always there were people about watching what was happening. And what happened that day was taken in by the nations. It was a defining moment for the Israelites. The writers of the Old Testament would hark back to it often. This is how great our God is. And the people around were actually swamped by it. And they were swayed by this miracle. The world watches on as these people are in a corner. And I'm sure there were spies about that day that watched in absolute amazement as they watched God having brought his people, and the word had got around, the Israelites have got out of Egypt, you know. I wonder what they're going to do. Get out there, a couple of you guys, and keep an eye on them from whatever country you're from. And they were watching, and they were going, they're idiots. The way to the land they're meant to be going is down that way. They've come the long way. Now they've backed back on themselves. They've got themselves in a corner. What are they going to do now? They're the God they trust in. What a lot of fools they are. And then you can imagine the amazement and the fear of these people when this sea stacked up on two walls on each side. And God's people walked through, and they must have sat in amazement and watched this as the people of Israel, 2 million of them about, and all those animals and all that stuff piled to the sky on their donkeys, and everything went through that sea during the night, and this big pillar of fire, and the people watching on must have thought, wow. And can you imagine their fear when they saw all of the superpower of the day, Egypt, going into the sea after the Israelites, and the water closing in on them, and all of them wiped out? And can you imagine the Palestine Gazette the next day? It says, sea piled up on two walls on each side. Israel walked through, and the Egyptians were killed. Can you imagine the Canaanite Chronicle? It was Egypt, the Egyptians as the headline. And then can you imagine the Jericho Journal? Seeing is believing. The walls stacked up on each side. And you think I'm foolish for telling you all that, but when you get to Joshua, chapter 1, chapter 2 of Joshua, and the spies have gone down into Jericho, and it's 40 years after the event. And Rahab in verse 8 of chapter 2 says this, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. The news got around. And the nations were swayed by the power of our God. You mightn't think you're being watched, but we're always being watched. And I'm not just talking about CCTV. People are always watching us. People watch us when we get into a corner, and it's how we deal with that corner with God that really matters. The life of an individual matters, and it's always being watched. In 1981, from Belfast Bible College, I was in San Jose in Costa Rica for 2 months. And actually, I entertained the thought that I could do anything while I'm here, because nobody would ever know about it. I knew two Costa Ricans in the world. I knew one of them was back in England, and I didn't know where the other one was. And as I walked through San Jose one day with 1.5 million population, somebody shouted, "Derek." And I thought, you're always being watched. So watch what you do. And do what God asks you to do, and do what God's leadership, the man of God, asks you to do, because he's in touch with his God. He spent 40 years in the desert being prepared for it, etc. It's a defining moment for a church that's being watched when it's in a corner. The things done by faith and trust and obedience is magnified when a church is in a corner. And all they have is their Almighty God, not their finances, not the gifts that their members have, not the talents that they bring to the church, but their obedience and trust to the Almighty God is what changes the world, because the world looks on and goes, how will they handle this? And when they see how we handle it, it must be different than they would have handled it, because God must be in it, because he's the defining factor in the miracle that changes the world. Your world watches you today to see how you're going to figure out your circumstances. And if you're ever going to figure out your circumstances, wherever you are today, you need a miracle of this magnitude in every decision you make in your life. And you have it, because you're in touch with the same Almighty God that stacks up a sea and two walls on each side. This is the miracle that God used to secure his leadership. 14:10-14. Let me read it to you again. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." And then verse 31 of the same chapter. "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Their hearts were changed when this happened, and they gave glory to God. The people were humbled. Do you know why I read the whole passage to you? And it took some time to do that, but This is why I read the whole passage, because every single word in this passage, I think, is important to the story. They needed to rid themselves of Egypt completely. And even there's a clue in the passage, because why on earth would they have put verse 19 of chapter 3 in there? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. It was where they never were meant to stay. And if you're messing around in your sin, it's where you're never meant to stay. You need to get rid of Egypt. And that's an amazing little clue in the passage to how important that is. Joseph didn't even want his bones to stay there. And here's another wee important thing in this passage. The Israelites, I had no idea why that line was in there. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Do you know why they did that? Because they thought they could do it. At that point, leaving there, they still thought, entertained the thought that they could take on anything that came their way. But this is a defining moment for God's leadership, because God didn't let them use any of their arms. He just said, be still and just walk. And your feet won't even get wet, because I'm the God that's in control here. And some of us still entertain this thought that we're in control of our Christian life. Well, we're not. And you need a miracle of this magnitude to once and all for all break this idea that you are capable of running and fighting your battles in the Christian life, because you're not. Listen to it again. Verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. The sovereignty of God. They needed God's sovereignty in their lives, and you need God's sovereignty in your life today. And one final thought. Not only so did God establish his own leadership, but in this miracle, and it's quite clear from the passage, and this is what it's about, this passage too, God quite clearly established the leadership of the human man, Moses, in this situation. And when you look at this situation, you need to say to yourself, they'd have been fools if they had actually disregarded the leadership of this man in this cul-de-sac at this time. This was the man God had put there to lead them. And if you look through the passage and see what Moses does, you can see that this is a man totally and utterly dependent on God, and he is going to do what God tells him to do and nothing outside of what God tells him to do, and so they must follow this man. This corner showed this man for who he was. And when we get in a corner, we need leadership. This man was humble for 40 years. He was humbled in the desert. He was wise for 40 years. He was educated in Israel, and for another 40 years, educated in the desert. He was faithful for 40 years. He stayed in the desert and didn't think about getting back into leadership, but just waited on God. And for the next 40 years, he was faithful in doing everything God told him to do, with one little glitch where he smashed the rock. He was committed for the next 40 years. He didn't turn back ever. He kept at it. He was caring and kind for the next 40 years. The abuse and everything else he put up with was unbelievable. And he was obedient for the next 40 years because he just kept at it. God established Moses' leadership. And they would have been very foolish to abandon such leadership when painted into this corner. God established his own leadership and his leadership through Moses. So let me conclude. Come with me for a moment to the shores of the Dead Sea. Just climb into this picture one more time. Look around you. Absolute devastation on each shore. There's the bodies of young officers, men in their prime, destroyed by their own sinful nature. The officers of Egypt lying all around. Just get a picture of that. The carnage. Beautiful horses lying dead on the shores for as far as you could see. Strewn on both shores for miles. A superpower, and this is the superpower, laid waste in one single night by the power of your God, if you're willing to follow him through this sea of fear that you're facing. Now look behind you. It's a different scene. There are 2 million people camped on dry land, not a wet foot among them, because they trust in God, your God. There are children laughing and playing, but there are people worshipping and praying, for they see how great their God is. The sea has gone back to its place. This is how awesome God is. Chapter 4, verse 27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The sea went back to its place. There's a place for a sea. And it went back to its place, and it covered up all that army. But they had gone through it on dry ground. So let me ask you this morning, what is your sea this morning? Is it a sea of fear, a sea of uncertainty, a sea of criticism, a sea of despair? Is it a sea of sinfulness? Is it a sea that blocks everything that God has for your future? And listen, God can displace every one of those seas if you put your trust in this great God. Have you set your eyes on him recently? Verse 31 again. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. How great is your God? Let's pray together. And then we're going to sing.